passed by here. And have you ever been in a place where you didn't even know what to ask for? You just knew that you needed something? I felt like this morning as I began to listen to the word and I just closed my eyes and I thought, Lord, I am asking you to go search the inside of me that I'm not aware of. The part of me that might shut you out if you make me uncomfortable, you have to show me the stuff in me that I don't know about, because I don't want there to be some characteristic that would cause me to refuse to look at him. Because in looking at him is where we change. If I close to my eyes to what I see in this book because I'm afraid it will reveal me, then I have locked away the possibility of change for me. Because the Lord does not expose anyone. Exposure is a satanic characteristic. Catching people red-handed, catching people off guard, violating people. The Lord illuminates gently, easy, kindly. Because the purpose of illumination is not judgment. The purpose of illumination is not to give you a final grade. The purpose of illumination is not to summarize you and affix some kind of conclusion to a portion of your life. The purpose of illumination is to invite you to change. So when we come into the presence of God and the Lord begins to show us things, the most painful moment you will ever experience in your life is when you see it for the first time. If you can bear to behold it with your mind open and your emotions open, say, Lord, I know this is me, then you can change. And I don't think anybody in this house comes here because you particularly like Sunday morning coffee. You could do that on your own. And although our prayer center is very nice, if you wanted to pray, you wouldn't have to come here to do it. And although we love to sing, you could probably find better on the radio, my suspicion is that you are here because you want what this book promises. And it promises change. And we have been talking about change. We put it down. I don't feel the least bit bad about it, the fact that we have ignored this lesson for a very long time, because I feel like that everything that's come across this pulpit and every experience we have had as a church has been necessary to us. But I want to challenge you in the context of what Pastor has been giving us, that the Lord wants you to change into this incredible creature. He doesn't even give it a gender, because in Jesus Christ, your male or femaleness does not either limit you or liberate you. It's only your faith, your obedience, and your desire to move forward. Your gender, your age, your background, your occupation, none of these things mean anything to changing and growing in Jesus Christ. None of them. They're meaningless. You slough that off because in Jesus you can become who you were truly meant to be. Say, well, but I'm bound by these roles. You practice your new creaturedom in those roles. So what? Jesus was a Jew. He showed us that you could be like this in the body of a Jew. Big deal. So the idea that because you are this or that, that's a stronghold in your mind. It's in you. It's in your head. Nobody told you you couldn't be a part. You told it to yourself. You bought it. You believed it. And then you built your house on it. And the Lord's challenging you now. He said, every man's work's going to be tried by fire. You say, well, I have the Holy Ghost, but what have you built on that experience? Well, I go out and I tell people about the Bible. Well, but have you changed? You see, I believe of all the religious experiences that men have sought and have espoused and have thrust upon humanity since time without end, there is only one experience that offers change, and it is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because it challenges you every day to think like Jesus and to feel like Jesus. And that's why the first initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost is so important to us because it links you without any noise to the voice of the Lord. For the first time in your life, you can get it straight. There's a voice in you, and you can either feed that voice to grow to the next level, or you can starve it. Clearly, you are here because you are feeding the creature within. And there is a creature in you. Some of you are greatly discomfited. You have come to me privately and said, something's happening to me. I don't understand it. It's wonderful. I'm not the same person. And you're a little breathless and just not a little afraid because you've never felt things like this before. You've never seen things like this before. You're in a whirlwind of questions and pondering, is it me, is it God? And I want to explain something to you. Your God and my God is big enough to permit us the opportunity to learn. You don't come packaged knowing all this stuff. You have to learn it. That's the price of getting it, the humility to be taught. And so when we talk about the four faces of man, this is the process of completion, and I thought I knew this lesson. Every time I put it down, perhaps this is why the Lord makes me leave it alone, because I keep adding something to it because I keep seeing more. And so I'm going to just invite you to join with me. This is the process of the actual moment that Ezekiel saw this vision of this creature, this thing. He didn't even know what to call it. It was a combination of four things. They were living things, but he didn't call them human. He didn't call them angelic. He just said they were things. He said four things came out of this fire, four living creatures. Say living creatures. And these living creatures had the likeness of a man. So they must have had shoulders and a torso and legs. There must have been arms. There was a face. So we know that they weren't on all fours. They were upright. But you say, well, am I supposed to turn into that? Clearly, you are supposed to become something more than yourself. And the battle in you is when you begin stepping into Jesus, when you take that first step into, I'm going to quit talking like I talk. I'm going to quit processing like I process. I think I'll just be quiet a while and see what the Spirit would say to me. Feels funny. But you have to start somewhere. You've got to let this come out in you. You've got to say, I must. And you must. I know it's not you. Say, it isn't me. And it feels so foreign because people expect that if you have a Bible and a degree of divinity that you are permitted to do this. And I'm telling you, the night you received the Holy Ghost, your change began. And the challenge was to you. And it's not other people. Say, it's me. It is you. You cannot ever find a place where Jesus used his background, his experiences to justify anything he was lacking. I never read that Jesus had an esteem problem. He never excused. He didn't need to. He was complete. It had nothing to do with being a man or a Jew, circumcised or not. It was his connection was so complete. He was in such perfect obedience that he could grow. This creature that Ezekiel saw in the Old Testament had the face of a man, face forward. And then he had, and this is just the, then there was the face of a lion on the right side. There was a face of an ox on the left. There was a face of an eagle behind. And we talked about all of those. The man face is what you present to the world. That's just one third of you. It's not very multidimensional. I walk into a plane and I look around and I'm alive. I'm quick. What do you mean by that, Sister Shostrian? I'm analyzing everybody as I see them. I'm walking right past them. Why? Because I have a fishing pole and a tackle box. I'm going fishing. I'm waiting for the Spirit to give me some direction. There might be something I might need to do on the plane. Now, sometimes the Holy Ghost just lets me sleep, for which I'm eternally grateful, because sometimes I need it. But then there are other times when I'm shopping and I get a little, I say, oh, who is it that touched me? Somebody around here, and sure enough, what are you doing? I am living my change. I am living my change. Being led by the Spirit. But I present the face to the world, and I am very unassuming. Clearly, people don't expect much out of me when they see me. That's a mistake. And mankind means male and female. So God puts us together in various stages of growth and diversity so that our church becomes as complex as life itself. We do not have a cookie cutter church. If you want all shades of gray, I will invite you to come to our office. We'll kiss you on the cheek, give you a bottle of water from Christian Apostolic Church, and I'll even give you a visitor's basket. Then invite you to go someplace else. Because we cannot make this place so narrow that it only fits just a few faces. This thing's big enough for everybody to find a place in it. God wants to make us that deep, that wide, and that broad. So the idea that you can't be a part of this is a stronghold that you need to get rid of, because it's a lie. Because once you connect to something so living, so strong, and so powerful, you're going to feed the creature within you, and it is begging to be let loose. The prototype of a true man, what man was meant to be, spirit and flesh, say Jesus had them both. That's why we look to him, because he was a man, which meant he felt everything that all men feel. Yet, without sin. The combination of flesh and spirit was so powerful, he made it accessible. And he made it so profoundly simple that he told people who had never been baptized in his name, nor who had spoken with tongue and received the Holy Ghost, that you are my brothers, I'm going to my God and your God, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. I'm telling you that if you are here tonight, you're here by divine unction, and if God brought you here, you're as much a part of us as anybody who's been here 50 years. I can't stop you from growing. I dare not say a thing about you. If you're here tonight, you are here by divine ordination. You have a destiny, a purpose. The Lord brought you here to make a creature out of you. So Jesus, this is why we lift him constantly. We're looking up to him because we know, although you follow us as we follow Christ, we are just as human as you are, and we're just a couple steps ahead of you. Tearing down strongholds, slaying dragons. See, the only way we can teach what we have is that the Lord required us to do it first. So it clearly can be done. That'll give you incredible hope. Because the Lord put two extremely simple people right in your face and said, look, if they can do it, anybody can. We talked about the lion. This is an element of God's nature. This is what you have to recognize. You cannot avoid this side of God. And last week, he roared. You can't go, well, I like it when he's all quiet and lamb-like and laying down there real still. Sometimes he gets up and boogies. If he's boogieing, you best get up and boogie with him. And I want to explain something while I'm at it about worship. When you get out and start worshiping, you can initiate, you can make him come to you. If you want to party with him, you don't have to wait and say, Lord, hit me with your best shot and I'm going to get up. There are times when I'm so happy to see him that I'll do a little jig till I get him worked up. Now, here's where your jig goes into second orbit. When he gets off that throne and comes and does one with you, you've kicked it up a notch. Say, well, I've never felt that. Well, the first thing we got to do is when you see the Lord boogalooing, you got to get out there and do a little boogaloo with him. And you say, well, I hadn't felt what you felt. You just keep boogalooing, because after a while, he's going to see you really want to dance with him, and he's going to grab you and swing you around. And if you've never been swung around by the Holy Ghost, wow! It is the funnest thing. You ever pick up them little kids and go around a circle with them till they're drunk as skunks, and they're laughing and giddy, and then they're punch drunk, they've done hit the floor, and they'll get up and tell me what they'll say to you. Thank you. Again. And so you say, well, how did y'all dance all night? He wouldn't quit, and so we wouldn't. See? He has that element in him. You can't be offended by that. That's part of him. That's part of who he is. He goes stomping around into things. Say, well, show me where Jesus ever did. Need I remind you about how he acted in church? Y'all remember when he walked in and saw stuff going on in his place and didn't like it? He didn't come in like a lamb and meh. I'm sorry. You say, well, will I see that of him? When you see it, receive it, because you're going to need it. It's part of your creaturedom. Jesus said, y'all going to get offended at me. They saw him in so many different perspectives. It's like, see, and Peter kept trying to get a handle on him. And Peter thought because he was all meek and mild, he could boss him around. So Peter walked up to him, and Peter roared at him, and Jesus slapped him down and said, get behind me, Satan. Meekness does not mean mindless or spineless. Ooh, suki, yeah. See? Well, we like, you know, the little European hanging on a cross looking like anorexia nervosa, but we're not sure how to handle the little squatty Jew who's kind of stocky. Well, Sister Sheena, you feeling good. It was that boy at that law school that said, do you talk in tongue? And she has not been the same ever since that. I said, Sheena, what happened to you? She said, about fell over laughing. She said, as many times as I kept saying, yes, we talk in tongues, he kept saying, oh, I can't believe it. I can't believe it, you talk in tongue. She said, Mama, I just decided I'm going to let him know right away and remove all doubt. I'm so glad. Thank the Lord for a witness. Why? Why can you be so bold? Why can you be so? Because I have beheld it in him. So I know at some point I'm going to be it in me. Did you hear me? If I have seen it in him, then it's got to be part of me. I can't squinch it. He said, don't quench it. Sometimes he'll lead you to people who are trying to take advantage of you, and they've taken advantage of you all your life, and you never knew that the Holy Ghost was disapproving of that, and suddenly you got free, and all of a sudden they'll try to make a move, and you'll say, wait, and you'll go, where'd that come from? That was me. See, that's the Holy Ghost. Territorial. God doesn't want anything to take your joy. If he gave you a gift, he does not want you to let Satan, now not people. You got to learn the difference when people, I'm going to give you an example this very moment that leaped into my head. I fly enough to know when I use that cell phone, and I'll guarantee you I know about the second when I flip her on. And I was so tired. I went out of town Thursday and did a conference and came back on Saturday. And I was so tired, I literally fell asleep sitting up. I'm so glad you weren't there with that stinking camera, honestly. Thank you. And you know how I woke myself up. Hey! And I saw people looking at me, and I thought, oh, y'all shut up. I wish I had a paper sack. You know, I could hold my eyes open. Woman can't even get any sleep without people watching. So I got on a plane, and I flew and flew and flew. So when we touched down, and there was an elderly man. No, he was on two canes. He wasn't that elderly. He was with a group of older men. And a couple had a baby, and they wanted to sit together. He was in the window seat, and they had two middles. I had an aisle seat in the front, comfy and nice and just where I needed to be, just to chill. And I knew that man was on two canes, and he offered to give up his seat to this woman and her little old baby so they could all sit together. Well, when I saw him struggling, I knew I was going to take that rotten middle seat because I couldn't ask him to climb over me. I said, I'll just scoot over and you can have my seat. Now, I was kind to him. Say, yes, you were. I was very proud of that kindness because I was sleepy and I could have been grumpy. But I realized I probably wasn't going to nap and I wasn't going to read neither. So I just whiled away the time. And when we touched down, out came that cell phone because I needed to communicate with a Papa Bear over here. It was like, help me stay awake, talk me through, hadn't talked to you, how you doing? You know how it is. So I hit that cell phone and I put it back and waiting for it to go ding. So I made the call. And now I gave my seat to this man, did I not? He hollers out so loud that I know six rows front and behind us, "You're not supposed to turn those cell phones on." I was talking to my husband, and my husband said, "Hello." I said, "Excuse me?" And he said, he wouldn't even look at me, "You're not supposed to have cell phones on. Everybody knows that." Well, clearly, I know with every airline I've ever flown that when you hit ground, you can turn it on because you're no longer in the air. And my eyes just got big as saucers, and I thought, I'm fixing to have to put into practice what I've been, this makes me so stinking mad, full of the Holy Ghost, and I was nice to him, and he's my elder, and I would really look. My husband went, "Hello, hello, I'll call you later." Flip. The man behind me says, clearly somebody hadn't been flying long. And I thought, Lord Jesus, these men are beating up on me. So I got extremely still and got yet smaller in my seat. And the man behind me said, "You can most certainly use your cell phone. Clearly certain people who are flying haven't flown long enough to know." And I thought, it's on. It's on between two older men. My God, it's on between two older men, and I'm sitting in the middle of it, and I'm just going, And the lady sitting next to me raises her eyebrow like, "What you going to do?" And I thought, Lord, I am being surrounded by hornets right now, and somebody's trying to get me to say something or do something. I just folded that thing down. I didn't say another word. I thought, I'm going to make you proud of me. I'm going to. When them disciples got run out of town and they said, "Jesus, you want us to burn them people to the ground?" Y'all remember that story? The Bible said, and Jesus went to another town. There's no record he opened his mouth. I said, "I ain't even going to tell nobody, did I? I didn't tell you, did I?" Didn't tell a word of it. Got on that phone. "How you doing, honey?" Well, I couldn't talk to you right then. I thought, I ain't even going to give him no dignity trying to mess with me. I'm a child of the King. I can't compose myself. That's my territory. You trying to get me worked up. I'll defend my faith. I'm fearless. I'm powerful. I'm seeking prayer. You trying to mess with me, boy? I don't even need to open my mouth to you. You are foot level. Get out where you belong. You don't even need to get near my ear. I can't hear what you're saying, Satan. Woo! Hey, now. Bet you didn't know that was in there, did you? Power, authority, dominion, and accountability. I don't have to explain myself to nobody, nor what I do. That was a little mouse that scurried under my path, and I decided not to eat him that day. If you're a lion and God is trying to put that spirit in you and you feel compelled to worship like you've never worshiped and holler back, it's because God's giving you something. But if he gives it to you, you'll have to fight to keep it. And how we overcome is our worship. Brother Brian Kinsey told you, the way you keep your peace, your joy, your power, and your authority is to fight like God fights, and you pull out the stops. And the way you engage the Holy Ghost to fight your battle is to worship like a wild thing when the game's on. Do you understand me? That's how you fight. We don't pick up the phone and start something. We don't pop people in the mouth. That man was my elder. I had to choose between my flesh and my fearless father, and I decided, I made up my mind that I wasn't going to let anybody older, my defender behind me, or the woman grinning at me. Nobody was going to take my peace from me. Nobody was going to take my joy from me. Nobody was going to make me disobey. The Lion of Judah was walking right along beside me. I didn't have to be afraid of anything. So why did I have to defend myself? Could I not wait 30 more seconds? Absolutely. That was an invitation to give it back. You got to know your boundaries. You got to know what the book says. You've got to mark your territory. You've got to know when the devil's trying to provoke you to say or do something. You've got to act on what's written, and then you've got to resist. You've got to force yourself to come in here. The choir has been doing an outstanding job of worship. They are worshiping in the presence of the Lord. We're not up here to sing. We're to encourage you to step out of your skin, step out of your personality, step out of your problem, and do your job just like you do it every day of the week. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. The devil is a bully, and you can overpower him through your worship. And you have to understand the interloper. And the only way I know to take territory and keep it is roar. Everybody say roar. Yeah. Identify your boundaries. This is how you're victorious. Identify your feelings when you or someone else has crossed you. Identify what crossed your lines. Make clear to other people, these are my lines. If you're doing something biblical and if you're not sure about your lines, you're in a relationship where someone is trying to pull on you, you come and talk to pastor. He can help you sort through what is biblically correct, what is biblically incorrect, what is in bounds, what is it out of bounds, and then we go into the chief. We go into Big Daddy. And he's going to fight that battle. Say thank you, Jesus. The other characteristic that God's trying to birth in this church beyond roar is serve. And the way you serve is as important as the way you fight. Now, you see, if you're going to fight, you're fighting principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness. You're not fighting people. And if you serve, you're not serving people either. You're serving the Lord. The reason why I held my ground was not because I loved this man and knew this man. I was honoring my God. And the Holy Ghost told me, be quiet. And I was obedient. Now, that may have been perceived as either weakness or excessive courtesy. Didn't make much difference to me what the people outside were thinking about what I did or did not do. I knew I was in perfect harmony with that spirit. I bound my mind to his. Amen? When you serve the Lord, these are the characteristics God is trying to birth in you. You have a strength. You just keep on giving. You just keep on pulling because your yoke mate is the Holy Ghost. It pulls with you. I shared with the women several weeks ago when Warren and I got up, and my day is always filled with something in service. And it can make you, it can overwhelm you, as you know, especially if you feel like you don't have enough time or you're fatigued. These are the things that get a hold of you: hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. These are the things that will impact your spirit, your service, and you're in no position to give anything. And I'll just say this. I've told the choir anytime that you are running on empty, don't come up here. Sit out there and let us serve you. Why would you want to serve in a kitchen where you hadn't been eating? You don't have any strength? Go get you some, then come back up when you're ready. It's all right. You have to be strong. Pulling your weight and the Lord pulling it with you makes you strong. If you refuse to serve, if you refuse to give of yourself, if you say, well, how do I do that? It's the daily discipline of making yourself roll out of that bed, although you'd rather not. It's the daily discipline of being on the job, although you'd rather not. You are strong because you keep going on. You keep practicing. You say, how do I do that in service? Because when you don't feel like coming, when you don't feel like pulling your weight, when you don't feel like being part of the program, you make yourself because you're dumb as an ox. That's the kind of service God requires. Lamb-like, you just do what you're told. Dumb means you're directed and yoked. Somebody else makes the decision, you just pull your weight. And the Lord pulls with you. You're yoked, partnered, and submitted. This is on your left side. This is not where action gets done. This is where service gets done. This is all supposed to be part of your character. There are some people that are two-dimensional. They can roar, but they don't know how to serve. They're great at claiming territory, but they will not harness themselves. Well, can I tell you something? I am not the most gifted cook in the world. But I'll work alongside someone who is and let them call the shots. It's necessary for me to be in a situation where I am not always the boss. Because I have to learn that characteristic. So church is a perfect opportunity for you to take direction from somebody you wouldn't ordinarily take it from. It's good for you. And my mom would say, come ye down off ye high horse. See, it's not a question of who's got the better idea, who's got the bigger brain, who's got the more talent. The question is, can I just shut my mouth and pull? Just so simple. It's just simple. It's a good discipline. And you know what? If you are asked to serve under somebody you wouldn't ordinarily, it's a real good spirit check to see whether or not you can. It's good for it. Good for me. You'll serve alongside so-and-so. Okay. What does it produce in you? Maintenance, steadfastness, and consistency. It's good for us. Your daily life is your preparation. You sow, you harvest, and you plow into it. We're going to leave this house, and we're going to go right out into all our business, and we have to take care of our business. You say, well, I'm productive when I come to church, but boy, I blow it in between Sunday to Wednesday, I'm all messed up. Wednesday to Sunday, I'm all messed up. You got to have a daily routine. That's how glamorous God is. He said, if you don't work, you don't. Can you imagine that the Lord would give us this dynamic power of the Holy Ghost that can raise bodies from the dead and then tell us, go get a job? There ain't nothing any more humble than that, but he was a carpenter, lest you get all up in it. And Paul made prayer cloths. Everybody had to work because it's good for you. It's good for you to be busy. You got to humble yourself and say, what's my job? I'm going to do my job. I'm going to stay in my job. The Lord worked me over as a high school teacher, so I'm telling you everything I learned. I learned to avoid stealing time from my employer by the water cooler. I learned to stay away from people who were negative, who pulled me down. I learned to do my job with all my might. Was I worn out by the time I came in? You best know. Who was I serving? Lonoke School District? No. The Lord got down into where I lived, and he said, everything you're doing, I'm taking personally. I said, I got you, Big Daddy. Let's go. And he made me successful. Everything I put my hand to, once I realized, you think I'm running off this paper for you so you can study for your test, I'm doing this unto the Lord. I'm going to give him 100%, and God has always doubled what he gave back to me. I've given it to the Lord. I've worked under horrible people. And until I learned that process, God couldn't bless me. He said, what's wrong with you is you keep thinking you're working for them and you're working for me. Ooh, I had to get over myself. Now this is where we left off. You've got to learn to fight like a lion, plow like an ox, but you've got to see like an eagle. Because a lion and an ox have this in common. Their vision is horizontal. They can only see from where they stand, but they cannot see the big picture. And if you cannot let the Lord take you up in the spirit and see past where you are, if you can't see past your emotions, if you can't see past the hard part, one night, I could tell you stories about my life. Although I'm young, I've had many, many, many experiences. And many, many, many of them have been extremely difficult. And I struggled with so many things, trying to figure out and trying to put them together like pieces to a puzzle where there was no picture and no pattern. And I came in after service one night, took my shower, sitting by the fireplace, let my hair dry, had a bowl of soup in my lap, and having a robe on. And the kids plugged in a song. I've got so much to thank God for. His blessings and so much more. Every day he lifts me. On and on and on. I was just sitting there answering. And then all of a sudden they launched into this. For every mountain you brought me over. For every trial you have seen me through. For every blessing, hallelujah, for this I give you praise. And I had a vision right there with a bowl of soup in my lap. I saw mountains and valleys, purple mountains, majesties, and dark valleys, deep and low. And I saw a big old cascading river through it. Tears began to roll down my cheeks because the Lord spun me around and said, look what I have taken you through. I didn't even know I was over it yet. But I touched all the places that had hurt so badly that I thought I'd never get over. And all I could see was beauty everywhere. It all fit. And I tell you, I raised my hands and the tears began to stream. All these years you've been leading me through and out and up and around and over. And I wanted to level my mountains. I wanted to bulldoze and put in a subdivision. He was saying, leave it alone. Climb that. Go through that. Don't tear your life apart, girl. That's part of you. I've been trying to get rid of my mountain when it was my launching pad. I'm going to say it again. I was always trying to cast my mountain into the sea because I couldn't see the top. It was wreathed in fog, uncertainty. A high and a hard place. I don't know where I'm going and I don't know when I'll get there. I am overwhelmed by how high it is and how seemingly endless it is. And my legs are aching with the effort to go up every day. What's at the top of the mountain, Moses? A word. What's at the top of the mountain, Jesus? A change. What's at the top of the mountain? My third face. That's where I get my wings. And suddenly, lions prowl the plain. Oxens plow the field. You sit there and you wonder, where do songs like that come from? I'm not a poet, but God would give you eyes if you'd climb your mountain. We look at things and try to avoid them because they're high and hard. Moses said, I was exceedingly fearful. I went up, and let me tell you something. Just let me break this down for you. I believe it's in Exodus, the 24th chapter. Don't go there. I know you can't anyway. At the foot of the mountain where all this was going to take place was Israel. And God said, don't even let them come up. They didn't want to come up. They said, you go up. You go up, and I don't want that change. Sister Shostrand, we're happy to see you get it, and that's good for you. And I'm telling you now that the Lord is not doing to this church what he did to Israel when he said, all y'all stay there because it'll kill you to make this climb because you're terrified and you don't give a rip anyway. He said, I'm going to invite everybody to take the climb up. But Moses went up, and then the Lord said, you can pick out 70 people. 70 to how many million Jews were there? 4 or 5 million. And 70 out of 4 or 5 million called and chosen were the only ones to climb up. And do you know that of those 70, they only went halfway up? They were contented, 70 of them, because what happened was they ate there. They had fellowship. Halfway up the mountain of God, you'll find fellowship with people. He said, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Some of us have made it up the side of our adversity to fellowship. We found people like us. He said, I didn't know there were people like me here. I thought I was all by myself. And suddenly you're climbing up that hard adversity and Satan's trying to keep you out of the house of worship and you just keep coming up and he keeps throwing at you something else and he keeps telling God, you just watch. I'll make this incline a little 180 here. They'll go straight up and you watch. She'll turn around. She'll leave. It's too high and too hard. And somewhere in your soul, you keep coming back because you were hearing a call from a high place and I came to tell you, keep climbing, you're on your way up. Some of you have been in the field because God wants to teach you to plow. Some of you have been in a fight because God wants to teach you to roar. And some of you have been climbing because you're getting ready to see things like you've never never seen before at the top of the hardest thing you've ever done. And you can't give up. My God, don't give up. Say, I want it to be over. When will it be over? I have no idea. It's done when he says it's done. The visionary. People are afraid of this face. The lion fights on the right, the ox plows, but guess who's got your back? Now, why would he put that on the back of you? What did David say would follow me all the days of my life? When you learn to see like the Lord, all you can see is goodness. Come on. An eagle is not afraid of a mountain. A valley doesn't frighten him. He's got eyes that are so sharp, nothing escapes it. And height. Height is his. It's his realm. The ground belongs to that ox and that eagle. And they go in herds and prides. But an eagle, he's alone. He's a creature who's alone. Jesus embodied this when he'd slip away to get a vision of what was coming. That's why that prayer room's filling up again. I smiled. If you think we're going to take a whip and beat you into that prayer room, you better think again. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I hear the cry of the eagle. And I see them flocking. I know what's happening. You don't have to be told. It's in you. You're being driven to it. You've got to get away. Sharp-sighted, solitary, need lots of space. Expanded vision, sees from a distance and sees beyond. You know where he works? Behind you. So nothing's slipping up on you. See? So what about my past? All I can tell you is what David said. All I can see is goodness and mercy coming behind me. I'm going forward this way. And I'm going through some hard things. Now look here. Look at me, people, and listen to this word. Hear me. When you make up your mind that you are going to let this creature live in you, and you make up your mind that you're going to pay the price of whatever it takes to get there, you couldn't no more stop it. You're stirred. You can't quit it. Things are happening to you. You're multiplying and dividing on the inside, and you're all messed up. And you said, I'm going through. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going. This looks to you like a steep incline. It looks to you like a low, low valley. It looks to you, but when you take that first step of faith, what was a rock turns into goodness behind you. What was a stumbling stone turns into mercy. I know what it looks like from here, but I'm telling you what's bringing up the rear is changing everything you're walking through. It's being transformed while you pass through it. Did you hear me? It looks like death. It's going to be life. It looks like sorrow. It's going to be joy. It looks like ashes. It's going to be beauty. Why? The eagle has flown. The eagle has flown. Hallelujah. Clap your hands to the Lord. Clap them. Clap them. It sounds like wings. My God, I'm going to know when I hear you talk. We're airborne. We're airborne. Finally, we're airborne. How do I know? Finally, you can see from a distance. Paul said, if you can't do it, you're blind and you forgot the pit you came from. You didn't climb that last mountain because you're scared. You got tired of it. He said, oh, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. That mountain you're chipping at and trying to bulldoze away. Sweet thing, you were supposed to climb that one. It operates in flight. God tries to speak to you in prayer. He tries to pull on your coattail to show you what's coming, to speak words into you. and he pulls you away from the crowd to do it. He's not going to give you a rhema word, 1,500 at a time. You're going to be sitting feeling so alone. Good. If you're alone, you're getting ready to get some eagle conversation. And it's future oriented. A mountain that was meant for you to launch from is a high place in your life. The only way you're going to reach it is to rise above it. That trial that you've been avoiding, that thing you're going through, it's a vantage point for a view that's no longer limited by being earthbound. You just can't see things from the ground that you can see from the top. I've seen Jesus dance. I've seen him roar. I watch how he serves. I've also watched how he climbs mountains. And at the top of every mountain he ever climbed, he had a conversation by himself with the Lord. Mount of Olives. Mount of Transfiguration. He used the obstacle and walked up it and found a place where finally he could turn around and see the pattern. Say, I want the Lord to change my circumstances. He is not going to do it. He wants you to rise above him. Fly. Say, I don't know how to fly. Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Your prayer time is the time when he takes you for a trip in the Spirit. Look at me. God has shown me things in the Holy Ghost before they happen. Where'd I get that? You wouldn't believe the adversity I've been through. I like to show you my scars. I wish I could rip open my soul and let you look inside and see the marks. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What are they? Open wounds? No, they're the places where I ripped myself open and stood buck naked and said, heal this. They're scars of places that were wounded and are made whole. Sore. I need to stop right here now. I spoke a word today to the Lord. I said, you have always told your prophets what you were fixing to do. I understand it perfectly now. He's already told us what he's going to do in his house. He's making creatures. You're a thing now. And I'm admonishing you to listen to that heartbeat within you and to obey the Holy Ghost. You're going to have to take directions alone. I know that it'd be easier for us just to all call a fast and all participate together. And I recognize there are going to be times that we're going to do that. But I'm going to tell you right now, the Holy Ghost has been talking to some of you individually about stuff. You've got to be able to tolerate that individual teaching, even if it feels like you're the only one on the face of the planet that sees it or gets it or knows it. You're getting ready for solo flight. Is it lonely? I have never been so lonely in my life as when the Lord was giving me wings. Never felt like such a freak of nature. Everybody's laughing, I'm crying. Everybody's crying, I'm laughing. It's like I cannot find a niche with humanity. Be surrounded by people and be completely isolated. Am I talking to anybody here? What's happening? He's asking me to give up my arms. What do you mean? I'll work it out myself. I'll work it out myself. I'll work it out myself. I'll work it out. If you're going to have wings, you can't have arms. Do you hear what I said to you? You determined you're going to fix it. They bound him. The only thing that sustained him was the Spirit. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I feel the holy in this place. My God in heaven, I know that there are great mountains of adversity. I can see the topography all around me. Dim these lights a little bit, Brother Chris. I can see it. I can feel it. I can feel people groaning in the Spirit because they are terrified by what's ahead of them. It looks like it is endless, insurmountable, and so high. It is the context for solo flight. At the top of the mountain is a change. At the top of the mountain is a word. At the top of a mountain, higher. Oh, but I've never prayed like this, but I've never spoken like this, it's a whole nother thing. What do I do at the top of the mountain? How can I climb? Paul, talk to me. I'm struggling. Sister Shostrand, if you knew what it was I was trying to get over, you'd be ashamed of me. Hush your mouth. Paul gave you climbing instructions for getting the things that are behind. Reaching for what is before. I press my way to the mark of the high calling, because somewhere in the fog, somewhere at the top of the mountain, somewhere he's waiting for me to make it. Seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I know you're scared. I know you feel alone. I know you feel lonely. You're not. All of heaven is cheering you on. And we were sent, my God, we were sent to tell you you found favor. Say, well, what about my failures? God doesn't see any failure in you. Hear me. He don't see any iniquity in you. You're covered. You're clean. You're holy. You're just going to have to make up your mind one day at a time. I'm going to make this climb. Hallelujah. I know there are people standing in the need of prayer, and I want to pray for you. I want us to anoint you with oil to get you ready for your climb. Every day, it's going to require that you check in to the Lord. You're going to feel driven to alone time with Him. That's because you're changing. You've got to see your life from His perspective, and you can't do it where you are. That's why He gave you a mountain. Some people try to make a molehill out of a mountain. Leave your mountain alone and climb it. Hallelujah. A change has come over me. He changed my life. And now washed away. All my sins, and he made me whole. He washed me white as snow. Lord, he changed my life complete.
God.
I'll climb until my wings.
Elijah's servant said, I don't understand what's going on.
Ooh.
Elijah said, oh, if I could just anoint your eyes and see the heavens, the mountains surrounded by the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. Oh, hallelujah. Let's pray. God, anoint my eyes tonight.
Shame.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Has gone.